Well, after church, we'll look into some mission items, and right at the end of the service, rather, look into some mission items I think you'll be excited about. I want to talk to you about the Villa Francas. I want to talk to you about some other mission ideas, and I trust that we'll get behind these things. I'm excited about that. But I want to preach to you first. We're continuing on Galatians chapter 5. We're going to look at verse 7 down to 12, and we'll take this passage of Scripture, and we're going to get to the heart of some issues here. You know, I've been telling you as we go through Galatians that the apostle was really hammering on these people. He said, some of these folks have really bewitched you. Who has bewitched you? And these people that were, we would call them Judaizers, meaning that they took the gospel and they added some things to them. One of the things that they added to them was the rite of circumcision, which is a physical act, of course, you know, that they did. And that was a Jewish requirement back in the law. And so there were a group of people who were taking the gospel of Jesus Christ, that he came to earth and died on the cross. And you need to accept him as your Savior, put your faith in him. They were taking that. But then they were saying, if you really want to be in, these are my words, not here, but that's the whole context of the book. If you really want to be in, then you need to do that and these other things. And that's what we've been hammering on in Galatians, is really just a continual sermon about it's through grace, it's through the Lord Jesus Christ, by grace, through faith, plus nothing, minus nothing. But here we find in verse number 7, we're going to get the heart of the matter with one little word in verse number 7. Ye did run well, and the next little word is who? Who did hinder you that ye should not obey the truth? Well, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, meaning it wasn't Jesus. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. I have confidence in you, though, through the Lord, that ye will be none otherwise minded. But he that troubleth you, that's that who from back up in verse number 7, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. And I, brethren, if I yet preach uncircumcision, why do I suffer persecution? Then is the offense of the cross ceased. I would they were even cut off which trouble you. Those are strong words in verse number 12. Just wish they'd be taken out of this world because they're preaching and teaching those things of false doctrine. You know, sometimes if you've got a young person in your care, maybe your son, your daughter, or maybe somebody else you're watching, you used to help with a children's home, you know, and if you find somebody out in your care that's doing something that's against your rules, you found a pack of cigarettes in their duffel bag, and that's a no-no. They say, no, we don't do that around here. Where do you find yourself questioning them? Who'd you get these from? Somebody, your kid comes home with some word that you don't allow in your home, and then they say that word. You say, where'd you hear that? And that's almost the thought of where we have here in verse number 7. You did run well. Who did hinder you? Who's the guy that got you off track? Paul says, you've been taught better from that. Well, who's the one that got you off track? We're not much different in this matter of the heresy that these people had been fed. The Apostle Paul's looking at them and say, who did trouble you? Who hindered you that you should not obey the truth? Because pardon me. We sometimes forget that the Scriptures is inspired. Holy men of God spake as they were moved by the Holy Ghost. They were inspired of God. But they also were, though, letters written to this church here in Galatia. And these people were reading this, and the apostle used of God to write this. And he's saying, you guys were doing great. That's the West Virginia version. You guys were doing great. Ye did run well. Who did hinder you? And so that would have been very convicting to them. Wait a minute, somebody's got us off track. And somebody gets us off track as well. We can take you to our house, and I could show you the one cabinet that's got these baking stones in there. Pampered Chef. Somebody got Amy off track one time. Pampered Chef is one of those parties, you know, you go to, and those special stones can only be bought through these special distributors. And I don't know what's so special about them, but I knew that the price goes up the more special things get. We used to have this little green shaker bottle that somebody in the church was selling, Zesia, whatever Zesia is. But it was this little packet that you put in filtered water, and you put it in this container, and you shook it all up, and this green stuff kind of looked like barley green and different things in there and whatever. You shook that all up, and that was going to take all the excess weight off of you. That was going to take all the unhealthy stuff out of you. That was going to make you talk better, act better, be a better husband, be a better wife, whichever one you want to be. And that was going to solve all your problems. Well, it didn't, but we had the shakers. So somebody was doing good, but I think the person who was doing good was higher up on the pyramid than we were. I remember when I was in high school, my buddy, best friend there in high school, his mom had a rainbow sweeper. You remember those? And so she had all the attachments. This had this, I called it R2-D2. She'd pull him around. You know, this little thing that just came along behind her. And some salesman had got to her, and that was going to solve all of her cleaning problems. It was going to make her life so much better. And she got bit by the rainbow sweeper bug. And so I don't know whether it's sweepers or vitamins or home interior or Pampered Chef or Zizia or whatever else it is. Somebody got to you. Well, you're not that bad. If you got a sweeper you don't need, although those things were expensive, you've got some supplements you don't need, that's no really not going to hurt you too much. You've got some bakeware that you don't really need, that's not going to hurt you too much. But when you get into heresy, then we're talking about a totally different thing. And so the apostle says to these people, you were doing so good, you did run well. The apostle in another passage, God uses him to use the analogy of the Christian life being a race. Let him run all. And here he says, you folks were doing good. Who did hinder you? I see the source of the wrong belief in verse 7 through 8. The source of it is somebody. I can tell you where it doesn't come from in verse number 8. He says, well, I know where you didn't get this from. This persuasion did not come from the one that called you. It was not cometh from him that calleth you. Of course, that's the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, Christ died for your sins, and Christ came to the earth and died for your sins and was buried and rose again. He did it all to settle it all for you and for me, and that's the only place. We're a Baptist church. We believe everybody, after you get saved, you ought to be baptized, but you can get baptized, as Curtis Hudge used to say, till every tadpole knew your name in every pond in this county, but you still wouldn't go to heaven. Baptism doesn't get anybody to heaven, doesn't get you one step closer to heaven, doesn't get you one bit closer to heaven. All it is an act of obedience after you get saved. It's like you kicking a bullhorn and saying to everybody who's watching, I'm born again. I believe in baptism, but not to get saved. And so we understand that Jesus Christ died on the cross. He rose again. He did that for your salvation so you could be saved, not so he could be on a joint venture with you to say, now listen, I did my part. Now you do your part. If I can say it kindly, you don't have enough in you and I don't have enough within me to do my part. I don't have no part to do. And so we understand, though, that in verse number 8, he said, this persuasion cometh not of him that calleth you, because him that calleth you was the Lord Jesus Christ. We already know his message. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. He came to do it all, A-double-L. He wasn't looking for a partner. He was doing it all. But in the 1820s, Joseph Smith, who is the founder of Mormonism, and later along came Brigham Young, the founders there, Joseph Smith in the 1820s, brought the false doctrine, though, of that cult and put forth the ideas that have just, of course, grown and grown and grown. In 1870, a guy named Charles Russell was the spearhead of the Jehovah's Witnesses that teach a different Jesus than the Jesus of the Scriptures that you're holding in your lap, unfortunately. In 1860, a lady named Ellen White, along with others, were the spearheads of a group called the Seventh-day Adventists, and bringing forth other ideas than are what found in the Scriptures. In 1901, Charles Parkham was one of the founding fathers, so to speak, of Pentecostalism, and that really took off with the, up until then, most rarely anybody taught about speaking in tongues, except in the Bible where it was used of God to glorify him. But then in those early 1900s, those people coming forth and saying that this now is an evidence of being filled with the Holy Ghost. When I grew up, I was born rather in Wheeling, West Virginia, and up in that area, as down here as well. But there was a large group of folks that were Church of Christ and Alexander Campbell. They were called the Campbellites, later called the Church of Christ, and adding the requirement of baptism as salvation, and using verses like repent and be baptized for the remission of sins, but taking that to mean that you must do both of these things before you'll ever get to heaven. My point in saying all these is not just a name call, folks, but I'm telling you all of these beliefs, wrong as they are, had a source, had a human source, and then ultimately had a unhuman source. But here the apostle says, you were doing so good. Who got to you? And I'm challenging you as a believer tonight. You may listen to people on the radio, as do I. You may watch people live stream or go back and watch some videos on YouTube, as do I. But please be like the Bereans and search the Scriptures daily and go see if what we're listening to are people that say, thus saith the Word, and really do mean, thus saith the Lord. And so they stick on the Bible, lest we be like this group of Galatians that the Lord would say to us, who got you off track? And so we see here there's the source of this wrong belief. And we see in verse number 9, though, there's a danger of the wrong belief. And we see a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. You know, anytime in Scripture when you see leaven, that's not a good thing. That leaven is something that's seen of the world that kind of blows up and explodes, expands, and there's some contaminants in there. There's some things that aren't right in there that's making that. Now, in bread, that makes the bread good. But in scriptural matters, it makes it terrible. Doesn't take much leaven to leaven that lump. You see those little yeast packets sometimes Amy will have over there in the pantry, and so you put those in there for different things, and that makes that bread rise. Again, that makes for good bread, but it doesn't make for good doctrine, of course. And so we see that little bit of leaven leaveneth the whole lump. My dad used to use Brill Cream, the squirt bottle. And Dad just slicked it all the way back. He's not trying to hide nothing. I mean, some people, they take it from over here and they'll swoop it over. You know, that one fella said that he doesn't have only but two hairs. They just curl round and round and round and round up there. Dad didn't do that at all. He just got that Brill Cream and slicked it straight back. Whatever's there is there. Brill Cream, their slogan was, a little dab will do you. Then they wanted to get up with the times. Instead of that little squeeze ball, they had a little, like more of a little aerosol thing. And then they went to a little dollop will do you. But a little dab will do you. I don't know about Brill Cream, whether you ought to use it or not. But I do know about this. A little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. Just a little bit of error. I heard Tom Wallace preach one time, and he was preaching in Columbus, where we were close to. And he was referencing somebody on that part of town, and they were promoting false religion, false gospel. And he likened those kind of false teachers to poison. And he said poison, whether it's rat poison or any other kind of poison, has a lot of good stuff in it. That's because it's got to draw that animal. But it's got enough poison in there to kill them when they get there. And so there's lots of people in teachers' realm, I should say, that have much that they say is right, but we should be careful because the Bible says a little leaven leaveneth the whole lump. So there's a danger of wrong belief. But look in verse number 10. We see here there's the end of wrong teaching, that one of these days God will right every wrong. I have confidence in you through the Lord. He had confidence in this group that they were going to end up on the right side of this issue, that ye will be none otherwise minded, meaning I believe you're going to come out on the right side, but he that troubleth you shall bear his judgment, whoever he be. Whoever he be is the same he up in verse number 7 that was a who there. He's a he here, and he said, God says whoever he is, or Paul said whoever he is, God's going to take care of him. He shall bear his judgment. If you're like me, I want the people that are doing wrong to be taken care of right now. But can I just challenge you to let God worry about all those things and us keep believing right, keep preaching right, keep teaching right, keep spreading the right message and let God worry about all those things? Because God is much better at keeping the books than you are. He says, vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord. He'll take care of all those things. And then we see in verse number 11, not only do we see the end of wrong teaching, but then I see here in verse number 11, I'm going to label it this, it's the sad acceptance. It's the acceptance of false teaching. I think you can follow me here in verse 11. And I, brethren, if I yet preach circumcision, why do I yet suffer persecution? It's sort of a play on words. He says, if I'm the one that's out there preaching circumcision, which he was not, he says, if I would be doing that, Then why would I be suffering persecution? And it's almost a reversal. He wasn't preaching circumcision. That's why he was suffering persecution. Because there have been a whole group of people that would have liked for him to preach circumcision. They would have liked for him to preach that you've got to fulfill the law. You've got to continue with the Old Testament beliefs. That's what he grew up in. He says, if I yet preach circumcision, if I'm still preaching that, why would I be suffering persecution? So in essence, he's saying, I'm not preaching it. That's why I am suffering this persecution. And let me explain why I believe that that's true. I believe as we talk to people that it sounds extra good for you to have something to do with your salvation. It sounds more reasonable that you've got to live a certain way or else you won't get into heaven, because that helps build up our pride. If I did something to achieve this, then that seems more rational in my mind. Can I just tell you, and if you take this clip out of the sermon, please don't play this without the rest of it. It sounds like people that say our works over here are good and are bad, that God's going to weigh them out, and if you've got enough good works over here to outweigh the bad, then you'll get to heaven. That sounds reasonable, but it's totally unbiblical. Because it's not the matter of there's certain amount of works or the amount of works, if you do more good than bad, then you'll get into heaven. The problem would be even if you did do enough good works to outweigh your bad, then that still doesn't erase, do away with, or forgive the bad that you did do. And in order for somebody to get to heaven, all that needs to be attained is perfection. You say, so only perfect people are in heaven? Yes. And then you say, well, how many people are perfect? Nobody. You say, well, how's that possible? Well, the Bible teaches that when a person comes to Jesus Christ and believes on him as their Savior, then their sin is put on him, his righteousness is imputed, put onto you, and so that when God the Father looks at you, he sees you as just as if you'd never sinned. Amen. And now I believe we can understand why it's such an atrocity scripturally when somebody tries to act like they work for their salvation. So we see here, though in our culture, just like it was then, it was a little bit more palatable if somebody felt like they were doing something for their own salvation, working for it. Well, you know me well enough to know, I believe that everybody ought to work because of their salvation, but it does nobody any good to work for your salvation. I believe Christians ought to be working Christians, but not working their way to heaven. Salvation requires that you relinquish your position, you relinquish your goodness, and you simply believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. So, tonight we look at this guy, whoever he was. You did run well. Who did hinder you? And so I'd ask you this evening to, as the apostle was using this, or God was using the apostle to write to these people, don't let somebody get you off track. I challenge us to be Bible investigators. If you want to start listening to somebody, great. You want to start listening there. To their podcast, obviously I can't stop anybody, but if you'd ask me for my advice, you want to start listening to their podcast, wonderful. You want to start following their ministry, their sermon, wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. But let's make sure that we are getting in pure doctrinal teaching, preaching as it comes in, and not be like these Galatians that the God would say, you did run well, you were doing great. Who got you off track? Who did hinder you? Let's be careful about that. Father, bless us now is our prayer. There's false teachers everywhere, dear Lord. And I pray, dear Lord, that you'd keep us protected from them. I pray, dear God, that we would be vigilant. I pray that we'd check everybody out by the book. And Lord, if I say something that's unbiblical, dear Lord, I pray to have a dozen people or 100 people afterwards say, listen, Pastor, you might have misspoke, but here's something that wasn't right. Lord, I'd welcome that. We want to keep everything scriptural. And I pray that we would hold those same requirements to the teachers, the preachers, the people that will influence us, dear Lord. And may we not be swept away by false teaching. May we stay biblical. We'll thank you for it. Now, folks, I pray that as we begin the invitation, if God spoke to your heart, that you'd make a commitment to him. Lord, help me stay away from those false teachers. Help me vet everything through the book and not get swept away in false doctrine. And then if you're here tonight and you're not sure that you're saved, I didn't preach on that, but can I tell you the pure, unadulterated gospel is this, that you and I are sinners. We're not good enough to go to heaven on our own. We're sinners deserving of a wicked place called hell. But there's only one way to go to heaven, and that is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the Savior. He died on the cross for you and for me. And you must believe on Him, trust Him, rely on Him, depend on Him. You've got to put your faith in Him alone for your salvation. You don't have to join this church. You don't have to sing in the choir. You don't have to go do good works. You've got to believe on Jesus Christ alone for your salvation. If you've never done that, I trust you would tonight. Father, bless us now is our prayer. In Jesus' name we pray. Would you stand together as the ladies play something through? If God spoke to your heart, I invite you to come. Brother Daniel's right here in front of the pulpit. Perhaps you're here tonight, not sure that you're saved. Would you step out and come and let him or somebody take a Bible and show you how you can be sure about that? Maybe you have some other need for the altar. You just want to come pray about something that's going on in your life. Then by all means, please avail yourself to this altar. Maybe you'd like to come and join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Praise the Lord. We'd certainly enjoy that. Whatever your spiritual need is, they're going to continue to play. Would you step out and come? Amen. Thank you. You may look this way. It's 7:30. If you don't mind, we're going to do a couple of exciting things. If you're able to sit down, and I'm sure you're able to do that, but if you're able to stay, sit down. If you have to go because of schedule, I understand. Who's not able to sit down? Getting up's the trouble some people have. Now, you get me down, then I'm in trouble. Like the one fellow says, every time he gets down, he checks with everybody in the house. You need anything else while I'm down here? I don't want to do this again, so... Praise the Lord for Brother David and Miss Angie Arnold. They're such a blessing to Amy and I. They've been coming for a long time, but they are saved and baptized, and their desire is to join the church. And the only bad thing we can say about David is he's good friends with Jerry Lovegrove. But don't hold that against him, right, Jerry? So, no, they're a wonderful couple. They love the Lord and got a sweet testimony. And I'm so thankful that the Lord has brought them our way. They are friends with the Lovegroves. They've worked on different Samaritan's Purse ministries together and helping different areas that have been devastated by tragedies or disasters and things. But we thank God for them, and we're certainly glad to have them. So we would need a motion that Brother Marty Scroggs back there in the back makes a motion. Brother Daniel Wakefield seconds the motion. And Brother Jerry Lovegrove thirds the motion, and we're not going to go through the whole crowd, but Jerry wants to get his name on there just to let me know that he was for you. So, but we thank God for the good people like this that the Lord, and I told them we met this week, Amy and I did have a sweet time together. I do believe the Lord's just gathering people in because I believe we all need encouragement from one another, and this is an encouraging couple. They've been a blessing to me and encouragement, and I know they will be to you as you get to know them better. So with all that being said, we have a motion on the floor. All in favor that they join Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church, you say amen or say aye. Aye. And then opposed, same sign? Either one of those signs is okay. But nobody had any. But Amy said, don't say amen because that means then if somebody does want to oppose you, they're going to have to say amen. So we don't want that. But praise the Lord. So amen to that, and we're excited. That's a blessing. That thrills my heart. Thank you so much. What a joy. So, well, Brother Danny's going to come. As he's coming, we met those deacons a couple months ago, I think, and we talked.
Thank you.